Our reading for Monday, June 1st, begins in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, when Paul started off here in verse 10, talking about relying on works of the law being under a curse, realize that the old law was never intended to be the final plan of God, if you will. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ, and that was its entire point, its entire goal. Now, of course, it provided structure to the Jews, and it provided civil government rules, and it provided sanitary rules, lots of other different things, but its goal was to bring us to Christ. And without Christ, there was no salvation, because, you know, it just didn't bring about forgiveness of sins. And if you're confused on that in any regard, I would encourage you to go read the book of Hebrews in its entirety. I would recommend, if you do that, to read it all at one time. So set aside enough time to read the whole book, because I think that that gives you a little bit different perspective on the book of Hebrews rather than trying to break it down into little sections. And then you get that bird's eye view, if you will, of the point that the writer is making about Christ being superior, the new law being superior, the old law being done away with. And so just keep that in mind. If you're confused about the role of the old law and how it's inferior to what we have under Christ, then go back and read the book of Hebrews. And his point in the latter part of verse 10 is really similar to a point that James makes when he says, if you violate one part of the law, you've violated all the law. So when he says, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book," and it's just not possible for us to do that on a perfect basis, and so we need something more than just law. We need grace. So verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, and perfect law keeping, for the righteous shall live by faith. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for more than just people to check off boxes and say, okay, I did this today, I did this today, I did this today, and then I avoided this, 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 and this. I mean, serving God is more than just checking off boxes. Serving God is a dedication from the heart. It's a dedication with all of our being. And Jesus made that very clear, as well as it was done in the Pentateuch as well. So, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Okay, he redeemed us from the requirement of perfect law keeping by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. In other words, that's just referring to his sacrifice. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So, yes, he's dealing with those false doctrines and Judaizing teachers, but he's also pointing out a spiritual truth that all Christians need to understand, and that is that that promise made to Abraham is fulfilled in Christ, but in order for us to take advantage of that promise of blessing, it has to be through faith. It can't be anything else. It has to be through faith, which, you know, faith is that umbrella, and under that umbrella is, yes, there is some law keeping in there. Yes, there are some good works in there. Yes, there are some requirements of the covenant, and especially there is the requirement of love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and body, soul. Then verse 15, he says, to give a human example, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. So if I went down today and I engaged in a contract with someone, maybe it's a contract for services, maybe it's a financial contract, or even an employment contract. You know, you go down and both parties agree to the terms that are on the contract. And once both parties agree on the contract and they're ready to enter into that contractual agreement, they both sign it. And once it's signed, they both get a copy of it. And the purpose of that is so that if somebody comes back and says, fraudulently changes some of it later and then says, okay, I'm going to enforce this contract on you, you've got a copy of it to say, no, this is what I agreed to and this is what I signed. And it can't be changed at that point. So that's what Paul is saying here is with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now, once the contract is completed, then you're done with it. And that's what happens with the old law. It gets completed with Christ, and so then it's done, and then a new covenant begins. But he's pointing out that none of this changes. And that's where he goes in verse 16, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So he's pointing out that the reference is to Christ. And verse 17, he gives explanation. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years after Abraham, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. So just because the law came didn't change anything about the covenant with Abraham that would bring to the point of Christ. Verse 18, if the inheritance comes by the law, that no longer becomes by promise. In other words, if it comes through perfect law keeping and you were somehow able to keep that law perfectly, then you would have earned it by the terms of that law. But we can't do that. We're not able to do that. So he's saying if the inheritance was coming by the law, then it wouldn't come by promise. But it was a promise to Abraham, and it is a promise. So then he explains as well, why then the law? Well, it was added because of transgressions, because of sin. The law is a set of boundaries, if you will, to give you the boundaries of righteous behavior, and even anything beyond those boundaries is sin, whether we're talking about authority or whether we're talking about our actions and our thoughts and our own intentions of the heart. So when he's saying, because of transgressions, he's saying, you know, it was necessary that we have those boundaries. And yes, some of it is religious in nature. Some of it is, you know, how to worship God, how to do the sacrifices and all those different things that they needed to know. But again, those were things that were still going to bring them to Christ. And then he goes on to say, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through the angels by an intermediary. Now, verse 20, he gives him some explanation there as well. An intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Well, he wants to make sure he hasn't confused them. He hasn't muddied the waters, and he says, no, certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Okay, so we're pointing back to faith now, under Christ, receiving promise. Verse 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. That's where the justification comes in, not by perfect law keeping, so then by faith. And really his point is to address the idea that even under Christ you needed to go back and keep the law. And he says, no, that was not the purpose. It was a guardian until Christ came. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. And then a verse that we're very familiar with, or as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then he points out that there's not Jew and Greek. There's not slave and free. There's not male and female. There is unity. There is one. There is one in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means that we're all equal. That means that we are all partakers of the promise. That means that we are all able to live under Christ, justified by faith. There's no Jew better than Greek. There's no free better than slave. There's no male better than female. We are all united and we are all one. There's no partiality. Verse 29, then, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Something the Gentiles didn't have under that old law. They were not heirs until Christ came, and then they were able to take advantage of being in Christ and become heirs, joint heirs with Christ even. So that finishes up chapter 3 for us in the book of Galatians. We will pick up with chapter 4 in our next reading. I appreciate you going along with me in these readings. I hope that it's been beneficial. I hope that I've been clear. If you have any questions, please get in touch with me, and I will be glad to do my best to clear those up. Thank you, and please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.